Thank you. We come to you again, and we're starting a new studies in the Epistle of Paul to the Colossian Church, written from Rome while Paul was a prisoner. In our last lesson, we were discussing a little bit about this book of Colossians. We take the first few verses with me and turn, please, to Colossians chapter 1, and I'd like to read the first three or four or five verses. I have no other desire being on the radio except to instruct and communicate to people the precious Word of God. And how we need to know the Word of God. How I need to know it and how you need to know it. You see, all of us, we may differ in doctrine here and there, but we ought to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. And the Spirit of God has come to lead us and to guide us into all truth. Now, as I said in our last lesson, this man Epaphras from Colossae had gone down to Ephesus possibly and heard the Apostle Paul, who stayed 3 years, you remember, in that city, preaching the Word of God. And Epaphras heard it, was saved, became a child of the living God, went back to Colossae, and there preached the Word to the people there, and a church was established. Likewise, over in Laodicea, and he preached also in Hierapolis, the tri-cities just east of Ephesus. And I'd like to read the first few verses concerning this man Paul and his heart for God's people, wherever he found them. It always amazes me that the Apostle Paul, even Christians he'd never met, he just heard about them, immediately begins to pray for them. What a heart for God. And what a heart for his people this man had. In fact, I say to you, my friend, the more we love the Savior, the more we love people. The more we love people. Not just the Christians. People. Men and women, whoever they are. You get burdened for them. If they do not know the Savior, you become burdened for them. When we see believers in Christ, professing Christians, not walking orderly before God, you become burdened for them. Because it's a dishonor to our Savior. And you and I well know we want the Savior to be honored among men. Now take your Bibles with me. Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day you heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Let me just stop right here. Just like in every epistle of Paul, he speaks of the fact that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. I remember he's writing, and he takes his place as the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the great thing you've heard about this Colossian church was that it had gotten away from the headship of Christ, and Gnosticism and Judaism and legality and false mysticism had come into the church at Colossae. So when he hears about this from Epaphras, who I believe is the pastor of that church at Colossae, he's greatly burdened for them. So he speaks with authority, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, not by the will of man, but by the will of God. You know, friend, if I were to take the time to go into the book of Galatians, chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul says he was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, not by the will of man, not by the will of some group of men, not by the will of some organization or some local church, but by the will of God. You see, God must do the calling. If a person goes out to preach the gospel because some men have told them to go out, this is not true. One must, first of all, receive the call from God. Now, men may acknowledge your call from God, and rejoice with you in that and encourage you in it. But the call must come from God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. As I said from the book of Galatians, his call came from a risen Christ. You remember, you find that story in the book of Acts chapter 9, where the Lord met him on the road to Caesarea, to Damascus, and of how the Lord met him, and how Paul could say, "Lord, who art thou? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Here's a personal relationship between this man Saul of Tarsus and Jesus Christ. And then he also adds Timothy, the brother. You see, they belong to the same church. They belong to the same body of Christ. To Timothy, the brother. If you want to follow that through, you can go to Philippians, you remember, in chapter 2, where Paul could say, "I'm sending Timothy to you, Philippians, because I have no man like-minded who is genuine in his care for you. For all seek their own things, not the things that be Jesus Christ." Timothy was a man who really sought the things that were Christ's. He had been brought to the Lord by the Apostle Paul. He traveled with Paul. And yet, even though Paul was the apostle and Timothy was his son in the faith, yet here he called him Timothy the brother, because he's going to be dealing with the oneness of believers in Christ. Christ is the head of all believers, whether strong or weak, whether mature or immature. Christ was the head of all believers, and believers are all in the body of Christ. And he writes to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Now he's writing to saints. You say, "Well, that rules me out." Oh no, every child of God, everyone who is trusting the Savior, is called a saint. You remember, you had this in the book of Romans chapter 1, verse 7, I think it is, where it says, "The beloved of God, called saints." God loves to call us his beloved, and he loves to call us his saints. Now, the word saint means a holy one, someone who's been called of God to be his child. When you accept the Savior, you become a child of God. You're numbered among the saints. Now, it's true that every believer is a saint. The tragedy is, or shall I say, the sad thing is, all saints are not saintly. One has to do with their standing before God. The other has to do with their walk. We all are saints before God, but we're not all saintly in our walk. In fact, the exhortation to us is that we should walk as becometh saints. And if you claim to be a saint, then, my friend, you walk it. You walk that way. You see, you don't know my circumstances, Mr. Mitchell. You don't know where I live. How in the world can a man live as a saint? Well, you know, when I became a Christian, in the early days of my Christian life, I used to work in the machine shop, and I used to give my testimony. And I remember one day talking to one of the fellows, and he said, "Mitchell, it's no use talking to me. A saint couldn't live in this shop." Well, I said, "There are some saints in this shop." He said, "Show me just one." Well, I said, "There's one talking to you now." And I remember how he laughed at me and he ridiculed me, because he said, "You a saint?" Now, you see, what he was looking for was saintliness. And being a young Christian, I didn't know much about walking before God. And what I was doing, I was mentioning truths that the unsaved, the man who doesn't know the Lord, he can't appreciate. This is for God's people. God loves to call you saints, calls you his children. And if you're the child of God, you've got to be a saint. Not a question of saint in character, but we're saints by calling. Then he asks us to walk as becometh saints. And it's a real thing. To the saints and to the faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. You see, they were all saints, but their manner of life was at Colossae. This is where we are to manifest saintliness. We are to manifest our faithfulness right where you live. See, friend, the man of the world doesn't care about your doctrine. The man of the world doesn't care what you believe. The man of the world wants to know how you live. And sometimes when the man of the world sees a Christian not walking as they ought to walk, And I've had them tell me, if that's Christianity, I don't want it. Well, it's not Christianity they're looking at. Well, he professes to be a Christian. Well, that may be true. But that doesn't affect his relationship with the Savior. That's one thing. So I say to you Christians who are listening in, the world doesn't care about the fineness of doctrine, splitting hairs on doctrine. What the world wants to see is some of the love of Christ manifested in your life and my life. He wants us to be saintly. See, the world can't see your doctrine. The world sees your life. Now, I wonder, my Christian friend, what do your neighbors see in you? What do your neighbors see in me? This is what the world says. Our life, to manifest what we are in Christ, is wherever we live. But before God, we are saints. And Paul could write to the saints and to the faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. And then he talks about grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, may I remind you that peace is always the resultant of grace. The more I see the grace of God, remember now, the more I see the grace of God, the more I should evidence that peace with God and the peace of God. The moment we're saved, we have peace with God because we're no longer enemies. Then as I know the grace of God and grow in the grace and knowledge of God, then there should be manifested in my life and your life more and more of His grace, of His loveliness, so that men will be attracted to the Savior. Just like when someone says, as someone said the other day to a Christian, you know, we need what you have. That's true. Men need the Savior. It's not something that a Christian does of himself. It's Christ living through His people. And as you and I walk before God, fellowship with Him, and something of the grace and the knowledge of God is manifested in us, and we enjoy that wonderful peace. And this is the cry of Paul's heart when he says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes only from God the Father and the Savior. Isn't it wonderful to know that the whole of the Godhead is for you and for me? That His grace, His peace, is for you and for me, day after day, hour by hour. I don't know what your circumstances are. I don't know a thing about your frailty. But I know one thing. If you're a child of God, if you're trusting the Savior, even though you're frail and weak and know so little about it, remember, His grace and His peace is for you and for me every day we live. Grace and peace is one epistle says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. It may grow and grow and grow. Just like Peter, in writing his second epistle, ends his letter by saying, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that knowledge there really is not only mental knowledge. You see, a person can have his mind full of doctrine, full of truth, full of knowledge, and know so little of the reality of life in Christ. Know so little of that peace which passeth all understanding. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? Whatever your circumstance may be, it may be you're shut in, it may be you're in a hospital today, and you're suffering in body, and there's a little fear comes in there. Remember, if you love the Savior, He's right there with you. Didn't He promise never to leave you nor to forsake you? He's right there with you. To administer grace, to administer peace to your heart. See, this is what the world can't understand. The world sees Christians going through all kinds of problems and troubles and suffering and sorrow, and there's a peace there, there's a calmness there. You see, friend, this is supernatural. No cursing, no bitterness, no blaming God for everything. Not saying why this and why that and the other thing, but a perfect peace. Why? Because God has given you that peace and that grace which comes only from Him. So whatever the test, whatever the trial, you can experience that which we spoke of in Philippians 4 when it said, now the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. So Paul writes to them, he says, grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have in verses 3 to 8 his thanksgiving for them. And you know, I can't help but say this. When you speak of, first of all, Paul's life of prayer, in verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints and for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, and so on. We give thanks to God for you all, praying always for you. Do you notice what he puts first? Requests? No. Oh, no. Thanksgiving. We just thank God for your faith, you folk down there in Colossae. Oh, how we thank God. Since the first day you heard about the Savior, we sure thank God for your faith. We thank God for your love for each other. We thank God for the hope that God's given to you. He's full of thanksgiving. I think sometimes today we're so full of need. So full of need, we haven't come into the place of thanksgiving. As I was saying to a dear brother the other day, don't you think it would be good for you and for me to spend more time just thanking the Lord for His wonderful grace to us? Might as much we can thank the Lord for. I'm afraid here in America, in the American church, we take so much for granted. We've had so much all our lives. We don't even appreciate the simple things, the common things of life. We don't thank the Lord for it. I'm sure if we were to go to some other country where they get one meal a day and not very much, and they're hungry all the time, and they haven't much with respect to clothes, don't know a thing about cars, and they're living in the midst of disease and darkness and despair. And here we are in America. We love the Savior. We've been brought to the saving knowledge of Christ, and God in a marvelous way has blessed our country. We have more than any other nation in the earth, and we just take it for granted. We just take it for granted. We don't thank the Lord for it. I say this very kindly, because I know I'm to blame too. We don't thank the Lord enough for His wonderful grace, His wonderful love. Wouldn't it be a good thing today, instead of coming to the Lord with all your requests and all your burdens? You can do that, of course. I know you'll do that. But to come and just thank the Lord that He loves you, that He's forgiven you, that you belong to Him, that you're His child. Thank Him for the home you're living in. Thank you for the clothes and for all the food you have and for the wonderful family and friends you have. Oh, how we have sinned against God. And I say this kindly, we have sinned against the Lord in the fact we haven't thanked Him. We haven't been grateful for all the wonderful things He showered upon us. Our health, our strength, everything. Wouldn't it be a good thing today if every one of you listening in, Mitchell included, if we wouldn't take some time today to just thank the Lord for His wonderful love to us, for His wonderful grace, for His mercy, for His peace, for His care for us, for the fact that He never leaves us and He never forsakes us? Can't we thank Him for the fact that underneath are the everlasting arms? Can't we thank Him for the fact that our relationship with the Savior is never going to be changed? Can't we thank Him for the fact that the Lord Jesus is soon at hand, and that one of these days He's going to come? We're going to be joined together with our loved ones who love the Savior and never again experience separation. Can't we thank Him for the very air we breathe, for the very clothes we have, for the food we have? I tell you, friends, we've missed out somewhere. I say again, we just take so much for granted. And when I read a passage like this, Paul had never seen these Colossian Christians. But oh, how he thanked the Lord for them. What for? For their faith, for their love, for their hope. So that when you meet Christians, thank the Lord for their faith in the Savior. Thank the Lord for this. I just heard last night of a dear woman who's come to know the Savior. And I'll tell you, it just filled us with joy because we've been praying for her. And she's come to know the Lord. So we thank the Lord for His faithfulness to His Word, faithful to His people, even in suffering, trials, sorrow, temptations. The Lord is just there with Him. I say, friend, I know this. I've just been with a family where the father has been taken away, and yet the peace, the rest, the comfort that was given, and how the Lord just undertook for the whole business. I tell you, friend, it's a wonderful thing to have a Savior who undertakes for us in every part of life, and then to turn around and thank Him for it. So I would say sometime today, you Christians, you thank Him for it. And if for you who are not Christians, you know, the Lord's made provision for you to be a Christian. He's made provision to you have forgiveness, to have eternal life, to become a child of the living God. Accept Him as your Savior and thank Him for the gift of eternal life. Thank Him for His forgiveness. Thank Him because He loves you, and He loved you enough to die for you. Now may the Lord bless you today, and may His face shine upon you, and may you be filled with thanksgiving for having such a wonderful Savior. The Lord bless you for His name's sake.